When I was making silent retreats at different times, I'd spend almost a whole day. I have about 2 pages from a retreat several years ago. Just one question, a whole day. How did God ever break into my life? What were times that I experienced his presence? We need to do something like this because in our distracted lives, we so often just sort of don't even pay attention to it. But when you start writing these things down, 1 turns into 2, turns into 3, turns into 4. And by the end of the day, I had a couple of pages. So what were my main questions or doubts or fears or hurts or wounds or blessings or relationships? We'll be talking about some of those in later questions. How do they affect you? How do they continue to affect you in the present? What I do is I map that out and I bring it to prayer. And then I just allow the Lord to speak to me. Lord, these are the stages of my life. Where were you here? How were you here with me over there? It gives us a perspective on our life. Think about doing something like that. Don't do this whole thing at once. You maybe spend a week in spare time covering one. So when does the Lord speak to me? Number 2, how much time do I have for quiet, recollection, meditation, contemplation, prayer? So many times we are so busy with the sounds, the noises of our life, TV, iPods, phones, Facebook, computer. How much time do you have for quiet? When you're in the car, is that radio on or is it off? Oh man, it's always on. Turn it off. Different times, purposely turn it off. Let's say this is going to be a listening time for me. You go to your room at night, you're ready to hit the on switch on whatever machine you have. Tonight, it's off. We need some quiet time because if you don't have that quiet time, you don't listen. Sometimes I'll do this with a young person. I'll have a group of kids and I'll pick one out and say, hey, could you tell me about your life? I'm just so interested in you. And they'll start talking. As soon as they talk, I'll say, oh, well, that reminds me of when I did this and that. Oh, keep talking. I just love listening to you. And the kid starts up again. Oh, and I say, that reminds me of this. And the kid gets rather annoyed because I interrupt him about 10 times. Finally, I said, why are you annoyed? He says, because you're not listening to me. I said, I wonder how often we do that to God. We live such distracted lives that we never take the time to listen. We wonder why we don't have a relationship with him. Well, it's because it's only a one-way relationship. Those don't work. There has to be that listening. Allow the Lord to speak to you. Bring questions to him. What is happening in my life right now? What are the events in the relationships? One way that I make an examination of conscience when I meet with my spiritual director, see, in priests, have a spiritual director that we meet about an hour a month. And a couple of things that I do is I will say, these are the events in my life, positive and negative, that impact my life. They impact my spiritual life. These are the events, and these are the relationships that positive or negative most affect my life right now. And then to explain to him, this is how this has brought me closer to God. These things have caused me to question God. How do I experience the Lord at this time in my life? Who is Jesus Christ? How has Jesus Christ changed my life? I used to teach an adult ed course at the cathedral right after I was ordained, and one of the first questions that we would ask is, what difference did Jesus Christ make in your life? If we can go nowhere with that, then our faith is a little bit too much. It just in the head. I was working in a workshop once as a college kid, and I was listening to tapes. At that time, it was tapes we listened to by Fulton Sheen. And I remember that day because as he was giving the talk, he said, we can only call Jesus Savior when we recognize that we are sinners in need of forgiveness. And I remember stopping and saying, oh, so I don't have to be perfect. I can be a sinner, but I have to come to Jesus. I played that tape back, played it back, played it about five times. We can't call Jesus Savior unless we're willing to face that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Have you experienced that? Make that even a prayer. Jesus, teach me what it means to call you Savior. How does my relationship with Him affect me at the heart level? And if it's not something that you can connect with, when I was teaching high school, many of the high school students would ask, Father, tell us stories about what it's like to connect with God at the heart level. Because I'm not there, I don't feel it. And I remember some of the students saying, I guess what I need to do is I need to be able to live my faith through the experience of others right now. And therefore, they wanted to listen to stories about people. When we give retreats to young people, especially seminarians, something happens to a seminarian when they come back from a retreat and they say, I've experienced something about God's love, and I now know that I am the beloved son of God. Every seminarian must pass that stage or they will never become a priest. I believe, too, that every young person, if you want to advance to the next level of the spiritual life, bring into prayer, Jesus, what does it mean to be your beloved son, your beloved daughter? Read passages in Scripture where Jesus forgives the great sinners, and where Jesus at his own baptism, they hear the word, behold, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And these are the words that God speaks to us when we are baptized. Have you experienced that love as a son or as a daughter? And it's not something I can program, it's not something I can force, but I can be able to say, Lord, this is something I think I need to learn. And I would bring that into discussions with people. Bring it into your prayer life. Whenever we give a retreat, and this would even be, if it's not a retreat, it's even from a night like this. What do I hope to receive from the Lord in this retreat or from this talk? What grace do I seek from the Lord in this retreat? When I have a young man or a young woman come on a retreat, we ask them to articulate. What is it that you are looking for from this retreat? And as we begin to articulate, what am I searching for from God? We bring that to prayer. Ways that we can articulate lots of parts about our spiritual life. Number six, what is your favorite Bible passage? I have my favorite Old Testament, my favorite New Testament. My favorite Old Testament is the story of Joseph in the coat of many colors. There's just so many lessons from that story that whenever I read it, it hits me here. It doesn't hit me here. It hits me here. What stories from the Scriptures do that for you? When you find one, spend time with it. Bring that to prayer and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? What is it that I love about this story that somehow you seem to be speaking to me? Number seven, what questions do I ask of God? What are the questions that remain unanswered in my life? I mentioned earlier to the young people, I'm more interested in your questions than in your answers. What questions do you have for God? Identify those questions. Bring those to prayer. It may take quite a bit of time. It could take years before you get the answers. But to be able to identify the questions in your life, if you ignore the questions in your life, you will get stuck. Because to be paralyzed in a question, I can't come to a deeper peace. And therefore, I need to find ways of bringing my questions before God and to people, important people in my life. That's what CCD class is for. That's what our parents are for. That's what any kind of adult education is for, that we can identify some of these questions and talk about them. It may take time to get the answers. What are the doubts that sometimes come to me about my faith in God, my life? What's the greatest doubt that I have? Because that doubt is going to affect your trust in God. It's going to affect your trust in others. And therefore, what are the doubts that you have about your faith? What are you doing about those? How do you find some answers to those? What are the fears that make it difficult for me to trust in God's providence and love in my life? What is my greatest fear? Everybody's afraid of death. But then we all have so many other fears in our life that make it very difficult to be able to trust. Pope John Paul, when he became Pope, the first thing he did on this first day is he said, "Be not afraid." And he repeated that constantly in his talks. Be not afraid. I find life is so difficult, and yet when we can learn from one another and learn from people who are not escaping the fears of life, but people who are able to really face the greatest fears with a hope, those are the people I want to learn from. Father Benedict Rochelle gave a talk in which he says, in the spiritual life, our fears are very high, our trust is very low. As we walk with the Lord, our trust comes up, our fears go down. The tests get harder, but as the tests get harder, the fears go down, the trust goes up. There's a crisscross point. When this happens, now our trust is higher and our fears are lower. The greatest people I know are not people who have escaped suffering, not people who are without fear, but people who face the biggest trials of life. But as they face the biggest trials of life, their hope and trust is greater than their fear. Father Benedict Rochelle says, in the spiritual life, God starts us out in the shallow end of the pool. We get comfortable in the shallow end. He moves us to the deeper end. As your trust goes higher than your fears, then the Lord throws you into the deepest waters. The greatest saints I know are those who are in the deepest waters all the time. I loved working under three bishops. Those bishops were swimming in the deepest end of the pool 24 hours of the day, and to walk with them, to be able to see a trust in them, that's admirable. I love to watch elderly people, because many elderly people who are dealing with death every day, they have learned how to surrender and be serene. When we learn that lesson in life, then we can live in a great deal of peace. What are the greatest fears that you have? Identify them. How do you bring those to prayer? And even in confession, to be able to say, Father, I want to talk to you about my greatest fear. See, some of these are not sins per se, but they're things that hold me back. And what I want to bring up in confession is I'll say, these are my sins. But these are some other areas that seem to paralyze me. These are the doubts I have. These are the fears I have. And somehow they block me. They place obstacles for me, and I want to offer them to God. An elderly priest, the one who was my spiritual director, he says, what happens is we put so many kinds of layers around ourselves that when we go to confession and we ask for healing from some of these things, see, I ask forgiveness of my sins, and then I ask healing from these doubts or these wounds or things from the past. It's like the Lord takes one layer off at a time whenever I do that. And there comes a time when I make that kind of confession that ends, and I experience that peace that we all seek. How well do I trust others? How well do I trust God? What happened in my life that has either helped me to trust or has damaged my ability to trust? And this is where I need to bring a conversation prayer to the Lord and converse with Him about it. I find people who have been hurt in life, it could be physical abuse, verbal abuse, sexual abuse, it could be neglect, it could be broken marriages, it could be so many different things that have happened. They could be rejected by their peers. But what has damaged your ability to trust? It's not something I need to necessarily figure out, but I bring to prayer and say, Lord, can you show this to me? Again, I find much happens when I bring it to prayer, not right away, but over time. What are the greatest wounds or hurts in my life which have placed obstacles in my ability to receive God's love? What are those wounds which have blocked my ability to rest in a deep love for God and awareness that I am his son or daughter? See, when I come to confession, just like going to a doctor, you can go to a doctor if you've been cut and you cut yourself here and here and here. I have to go to the doctor. I need stitches. But there's also wounds that we carry that I did not inflict. Others have inflicted them upon me. They are not matters of my own sin. I've experienced the sins of others, but I am bleeding. And therefore, I bring these wounds to God in confession. And this is where I find general confession important, where I bring God my sins. But I want to explain to the priest beforehand, Father, I'm going to show you these wounds that I ask for healing of memories. I'm asking for a healing of the past. Because I'm not going to confess them as sins that need forgiven, because I'm not guilty of a sin necessarily. What are the wounds that have been caused by others? How is the Lord calling me to a deeper forgiveness? How do you feel about the wounds that have others inflicted upon you? Do you feel an anger? Do you feel a rage? Even to be able to pray to God and say, Lord, I pray for the grace to forgive. Some people say, I can't forgive. The deepest hurts that I've seen in my life have been through sexual abuse. And it could be by somebody that was a family member. It could be somebody that was their date. Because the greatest wounds I've seen have been in families and in dating, all in the name of love. Because the level of trust should be so deep, and yet it was abused. Even when we look at the church scandals of the past, what hurts more than anything is that these priests who have been given this level of trust abused that trust. And the greater the trust, the greater the sin. The greater the trust, the greater the wound. I really think the greatest thing that someone can say to another is not, I love you, but I trust you. Because when somebody says, I trust you, I know that spiritually so many things are in place. What are the wounds that I have caused in others? Have I reconciled with the person or persons as I bring this to prayer? You know, what are the sins that you've caused in others? What have you done to be able to reconcile yourself with the other person? Sometimes the only way, and many times, the only way that we can get through this is for us to be able to go to that other person and seek reconciliation. Sometimes it's impossible. Sometimes the person is even dead. But we can still do it. I've given examples in the past, mothers who have aborted their children. And when they come in for confession, they say, Father, what do I do? I say, you name your child. I'll do the same thing with fathers. You name your child. You go to confession, you ask forgiveness of God, and then you ask forgiveness of your child. And you do that in communion. When you go to communion, that's when you say, Jesus, you're the link between life, death, time, eternity, between myself and my child. Give her a name like Aaron. Aaron, please forgive me for what I have done. And then after that, you claim the forgiveness. You claim the forgiveness. I've had men come to me whose dads have died, and they died very unreconciled. They have gone to confession. They went to communion. And in their communion, they say, Lord, I have a message from my father. Would you tell him how sorry I am? Tell him I'm going to pray for him. Tell him I forgive him for this and this and this, and I ask him to forgive me for this and this and this. These are ways that people have dealt with the wounds of their life and dealt with the woundings that they have caused in others. What are are my chief temptations? Why? What's their source? See, there's a difference between temptation and sin. There's a saying that says, I can't help how many birds fly over my head, but I am responsible for how many nest in my hair. I can't help how many birds fly over my head. As a human being, we have some pretty weird ideas that come to us. This is called concupiscence. Concupiscence is that part that comes to us from original sin that is a tendency towards sin. And we are all going to be with that kind of concupiscence. But what do we do with them? If I feed those temptations, if I feed a temptation that flies over my head, I'm letting it nest in my hair. Typically, we say the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world can fly over our heads with many temptations, the flesh as well, and the devil is also. But I find a lot of times we entertain these things, and when we entertain them, the sapling becomes a tree, and the tree becomes a forest. See, when I play with temptations, when I feed temptation, do I feed it or do I confront it? If I feed it, then I find that these habits become very difficult to overcome. Because once the tree gets big, you're going to need a bulldozer to get it out. This is where, being a young person, you're at such a great point in your life because the trees are small. Whatever habits, vices you get into, you're at a point in your life in which you can overcome them. When you get older, you get to be about my age. If you have been entertaining these things, they get bigger and bigger and harder to resolve.